I've been told this morning, just do it. Mary said to the people at the wedding, whatever Jesus says, do it. Do whatever he tells you. And the gospel is simple, it's spiritual, and it's settled. The word translated gospel literally means a good message. And the Christian good message is the old story of Jesus and his love. Jesus' love is not weak, ethereal love, but it's a strong, powerful love that saves us from our sin, saves us from the guilt of our sin, and will ultimately save us from the consequences of our sin. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And so the gospel is not about moral behavior or about being nice to people, although, of course, these are important values. The gospel is about Jesus Christ. I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ, Paul said. Jesus came to give life to all who would receive him. And so the message is not only good, but it has to be simple, it has to be spiritual, and it has to be settled, or else we would never be able to access it. If it was complicated, we would just never manage to do it. If it was academic, most of us would not be able to attain it. But just hearing the message, even though it's simple, isn't enough. We have to combine it with faith, or it won't save us. And the Israelites, the writer of the Hebrews says, they heard the gospel in the wilderness, but it didn't save them because they didn't combine it with faith. And so, 3 points: the gospel, simple, spiritual, and settled. The gospel is simple. Jesus said, let the little children come to me, don't hinder them. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you truly, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Then he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on them and blessed them. The gospel has to be simple because it's for all people and for all ages. However, although the gospel's simple, it's not insignificant. It's just uncomplicated. Jesus said, if you're weary, if you're tired, if you're burdened, come to me and I will give you rest. If you take my yoke on you and learn from me, I'm gentle, I'm humble, then you'll find rest for your souls. He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Today, nearly everything we buy will come with instructions that are either too small to read or such a poor translation from Chinese that you can't understand them. Sometimes they have diagrams and they're no better. But the gospel comes with clear instructions that are simple to follow. Just do what he tells you. That's what Mary said to the people at the wedding, and it's still applicable to us today. God's instructions are not complicated or burdensome. John writes in his letter that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. That's how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God, carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. His commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So he's defining faith as belief, trust in Jesus as the Son of God. We looked on Wednesday at what are the core beliefs to be a Christian? And it has to be that Jesus is God, that he died and rose again, that he paid for our sins, and that he's Lord. And sometimes we think, oh, if only I could believe a bit more. But belief isn't complicated. A believer is someone who believes. We know that walkers walk, jumpers jump, runners run, believers believe. It really is that simple. But until God takes away someone's spiritual blindness, the gospel doesn't make sense to them. The message of the cross is foolishness to the world. Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. It's a stumbling block to the Jews, it's foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. And the good news that we preach is hidden behind a veil, and it's hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They're unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let there be light in the darkness," has made this light shine in our hearts so that we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. And this makes it clear that our great power is from God, not ourselves. When God opens people's spiritual eyes, he gives them revelation, and their lives are radically changed because the gospel is the power of God at work. The gospel is a message about God exchanging sin for his righteousness, exchanging our death for his life, exchanging our shame for his glory, our despair for his hope. But just because the world calls the gospel foolish, it doesn't mean to say the gospel is foolish. And even though the gospel is simple, it is very profound. But you don't have to be an academic to understand the gospel. Anyone who sincerely calls out to God can receive revelation and redemption. All who actively and personally believe the gospel will be saved. And those who are saved can commune with God through prayer, which is also simple yet profound. I love what Madame Guyon said. She lived in the 17th, 18th century under Louis XIV in France. She said, "You must learn how to pray. And a species of prayer which may be exercised at all times, it doesn't obstruct outward employments." In other words, you need to learn to pray as you're working. And that is available and practical for every sphere of society. Equally practiced by princes, kings, prelates, priests, magistrates, soldiers, children, tradesmen, laborers, women, and sick persons. It's not a prayer of the head, it's of the heart. It's not a prayer of the understanding alone, for the mind of man is so limited in its operations that it can only have but one object at a time. But it is the prayer of the heart, which is not interrupted by the exercises of reason. Nothing can interrupt this prayer but disordered affections. And when once we have enjoyed God and the sweetness of his love, we shall find it impossible to relish aught of him but himself. Nothing is so easily obtained as the possession and enjoyment of God. He is more present to us than we are of ourselves. He is more desirous of giving himself to us than we are to possess him. We only need to know how to seek him. And the way is easier and more natural to us than breathing. If you think yourself so dull and fit for nothing, by prayer you may live on God himself with less difficulty or interruption than you live on vital air. Will it not then be highly sinful to neglect prayer? But doubtless you will not when you have learnt the method which is the easiest in the world. And she's saying prayer doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to disrupt your daily routines. You can do your daily routines and commune with God at the same time. The gospel is simple. But it's not only simple, it's spiritual. And because it's spiritual, it can't be understood by our natural ability. It takes the Holy Spirit to reveal the gospel to us. Revelation literally means unveiling, removing our blindfold. And so when revelation is a restoration of sight, and when our spiritual eyes are opened, we have a different perspective on life. We realize that there's more to life than possessions, or even happiness and contentment, or comfort. Jesus said, life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And he told a story of somebody who's doing quite well for themselves. Oh, let's prepare for the future. I'll need a bigger place to store my crops. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger ones and store my surplus grain. And then I'll say, I can take it easy now. I don't have to worry. I can take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? That's how it will be for with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. We need to involve the spiritual side to life as well as the natural. Jesus came to give us real satisfying life. But we still have to choose to live in God's blessings. We have to choose whether we live by the Spirit or by our soul. Because if we live according to the flesh, we will die. But if we live by the Spirit, we put to death the misdeeds of the body and we will live. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. We don't live to ourselves. We don't die to ourselves alone. If we live to the Lord as Christians. And if we die to the Lord. And whether we die or live, we live belong to the Lord. God works our salvation in us, but we have to work our salvation out of us.
Yeah.
Augustine said, pray as though everything depended on God, but work as though everything depended on you. And it's not God's doing it all, I can take it easy. We've got to put effort and time and put our mind to it, as we saw the other week. Mother Teresa said, there's always a danger that we may just do the work for the sake of work. This is where the respect and the love and the devotion come in. That we do it to God, to Christ. And that's why we try to do it as beautifully as possible. So whatever we do, we try to do it beautifully because we're serving God as well as trying to make a living for ourselves. Maturing in the Christian life takes time and effort, but it shouldn't wear us out. Sweat and arduous toil is the result of Adam's sin. When Adam rebelled against God and made the wrong choice, God told him that from that moment on, life would be hard and it would be sweat and toil to the day he died. And that curse was broken when Jesus died on the cross because he became a curse for us and redeemed us from that curse. When God made us in his image, he made us to live forever. Solomon said, God has made everything beautiful in its time, and he's set eternity in the human heart. And we will either live with him for eternity in perfect peace or live without him for eternity in absolute torment. And so if we don't take God and eternity into account, we're fools. The Bible says the fool has said there's no God. When our Heavenly Father looks after us, we have a quality of life, that spiritual blessings, and a quantity of life, eternity, that is something this world can only dream about. We have a spiritual dimension to our life that gives us peace in the darkest storm. There's a hymn that goes, why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart feel lonely and long for heavenly home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. You know, his eye is on the little sparrow, and I know he cares for you and me. I sing because my soul is happy. I sing because I'm free. For his eye, it's on the sparrow, and I know he's watching over you and me. So the gospel not only is simple, there's a spiritual dimension, But it's settled, it's finished. Jesus' final cry on the cross was one of victory and completion. He said, "It's finished," and then he bowed his head and released his spirit. Jesus' death provided everything that was needed for salvation. There's nothing that we can do that we can add to what God has already done. That's why Jesus cursed the fig tree. No more religious coverings to hide our guilt. Because we couldn't save ourselves, Jesus came in person to save us. That great hymn that we sometimes sing around Easter, it was a green hill far away. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. There was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. Because we couldn't save ourselves, Jesus came in person to save us. And if we try to add anything to what God has done, we're saying that God either hasn't finished his work or that his work wasn't quite good enough. We have to just supplement it a little bit to make it better. But the Bible says when Jesus, as a high priest, a real high priest, not the copies that were on earth, but the real one, when he had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And because the gospel is settled, we can't add to it. That's why we must keep the Christ central to the message of salvation. Remember, Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. That's my gospel, Paul said. We must keep to the old story of Jesus and his love. That wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. Christ Jesus makes thee whole. And never lose sight of the fact we are saved by grace. God did it. It's by grace you've been saved, through faith. It's not from yourself, it's a gift of God. There's always been heresy in the church, and we need to be on our guard to protect ourselves from those who would deceive us or lead us astray. Paul said to the church at Colossae, "I'm telling you this, that no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments." To the Galatians, he said, "You foolish Galatians, who has cast a spell on you? Before your eyes, Jesus was vividly portrayed as crucified. The only thing I want to learn from you is this. Did you receive the Spirit by doing works of law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish?" But if we do go astray, if we do get deceived, if we do lose our way a bit, there's always a way back. John writes, "My dear children, I write this that you will not sin. But if you do, we've got an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Not only ours, but the sins of the whole world." And although forgiveness is unconditional, that's what grace means, unconditional love, restoration is conditional. It's conditional on repentance. God commands all people everywhere to repent. "Unless you repent, you will perish," Jesus said. We must forgive people who repent, even if it's 7 times 7 a day, or 70 times 7, some translations say. Forgiveness is conditional, unconditional, but restoration is conditional on repentance. We are to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And godly sorrow brings repentance and leaves no regret. It leads to salvation. And we said sometimes previously about repentance. Repentance is visible, and it should always include these, what we've done alliterations, 5 A's. Acknowledgement of the wrong. If you don't acknowledge that it's wrong, you can't repent. It's saying, "I want to change my mind. I want to change my direction. I want to turn." So there's an acknowledgement of wrong, an apology for wrong, an action of determination to change, an appreciation of God's forgiveness, an attitude of grace, gratitude and gentleness towards God and people. People that have repented, there's a change in them. Do you remember the story of Jacob, when he wrestled with the angel, possibly Jesus himself, he was lame afterwards. There was some change in him. He always remembered he had an encounter with God. If we have an encounter with God through forgiveness of sins, there will be something changed about us. There will be a difference about us. Our attitude. We were so appreciative. God forgave me. I didn't deserve it, but he forgave me everything. We will appreciate God's forgiveness. And we're all on a growing process. We can be different from one another, but we don't have to be divided. We may be bruised, but we don't have to be broken. For us Christians, the future is bright. Not because just because we're looking forward to a satisfying life here on earth, but because we're looking forward to a new earth and a new heaven where we will be with Jesus forever. And so Peter says that in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven, a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. I want to encourage us to make every effort to enter that eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ and live in a way that honors God. It's not only a blessed way. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. It's a blessed way, but it's the best way as well to live. It lifts us up out of the mundane of this world's troubles. We can still be mired in difficulties, but we've got an elevation because our minds are set on God and fix our minds on things above. The gospel is simple, uncomplicated. Anyone can reach out to God, but there's a spiritual dimension to it. It's not just an emotional, it's not an academic, it's not a physical, only it's a spiritual, but it's settled, it can't change, it never will change. I want to, again, finish with this advice and encouragement. Listen to Mary's advice. Do whatever he tells us.
Yeah.
He said, come to me, I'll give you rest. It's not just emotional, and praise God for the settled in our minds, but it's our spirit. We have peace with God, and it won't change. I'll never leave you. He doesn't change his mind. When we've got peace with God, it'll see us through to the new heaven and the new earth to live with him. So, Father, thank you for the gospel that is simple, that is spiritual, that is settled. And help us this week not only just to enjoy the benefits of it, but to share the benefits of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.